O God, be gracious unto me, a sinner, and have mercy upon me. The Lord is my shepherd. Those may be the most familiar words in all of Scripture. So familiar, in fact, that we can stop hearing how good they really are. So, hear them again this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. That means we do not have to hold everything together by sheer willpower. We do not have to carry the full weight of our own souls. We do not have to save ourselves. The Lord is my shepherd, and that is good news. Can I tell you something this morning? Chris knows this. Up until yesterday, I had an entirely different sermon prepared. But as I sat with Psalm 23 this weekend, I realized that those opening words, "The Lord is my shepherd," were harder for me to say honestly than I want them to be. Much of the time, I feel scattered, spread too thin, overcommitted, overwhelmed, inwardly frayed. And I realize more and more that it's because too often I'm trying to be my own shepherd, trying to make my own way. Now, maybe that's just me. Do you all ever feel that way? And you know, after a little while, living like that does something to us. We begin to live life only on the surface. We begin to feel a little numb, a little jaded, a little worn out. I may still be functioning. I might still be getting things done, but inwardly, I'm a mess. And recently, I've caught myself thinking, well, that's just normal. That's adulting. That's adulthood, right? This is just modern life. This is just the way things are. But Psalm 23 says otherwise. It tells us that God did not make us to live feeling consistently strained by persistent demands, driven from one anxiety to another. No, He made us to live like sheep in the care of the shepherd. Now, perhaps David, when he wrote Psalm 23, was feeling a little like I often do. Maybe he was feeling overwhelmed by his responsibilities, unsure of himself or some decisions he had to make. Maybe he was struggling to balance all of his competing priorities. But yet he begins by reminding himself, "The Lord is my shepherd." Sometimes I think we just need to confess that. We just need to remind ourselves of that fundamental truth. And then David says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall lack nothing." Now that doesn't mean we get everything we want. It doesn't mean life becomes easy or that there's suddenly no suffering, no uncertainty, no fear. But it means that I can be assured I'm not left alone in a world of scarcity and panic. It means my deepest needs, your deepest needs, are known by the shepherd. Last week, I had to fly to a conference on the other side of the country. I was nervous to be away from home and family, Whitney and the boys, that long. And I was especially fearful to get on that airplane. I have flown before, but I do not like flying at all. I fly about one time a year just to get caught up on my praying and my drinking. So on this particular trip, I was very nervous, and Whitney and my dad is here today. They can tell you this is true. Before the trip, the day before, I literally went over our finances with Whitney and my dad in case something would happen to me. I made sure that all the accounts had her listed as the beneficiary. I reminded her and my dad where my will was and what it said in it. I really did this, y'all. I know, irrational fear, okay? When I got to the airport in Charlotte, I texted her where I had parked the car in case she needed to come get it because I didn't know if I was coming home. I was literally fully preparing to die. But I went anyway, okay? I got on the plane. I buckled the seatbelt, like that's going to do any good. And because I had been reading, though, and studying and preparing for this sermon, I'd been reading and studying Psalm 23, I just kept remembering as that plane took off, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I was afraid, didn't change that. I was uncertain, but I had to remind myself that even in that situation, even in that irrational fear, you might say, I would not want, I would not lack, because I was not alone. Even at 35,000 feet off the ground, I was not outside the care of the shepherd. And that may be the word that some of us need to hear this morning. Not that the thing you fear will suddenly disappear, but that in the middle of it, you will not lack the presence and the care of God. So David continues. He says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." What a beautiful word that is, restores. Many of us know what it's like to feel like our soul needs restoring. Not just our schedule rearranged, not just our workload reduced, not just an afternoon nap, although that would help. We need to be restored. I love old trains. My family knows this, especially old steam locomotives. It just occurred to me, by the way, that this is a planes, trains, and automobiles sermon. Anyway, how many of y'all have ever been to Cass Scenic Railroad up in Pocahontas County? Lots of you. It's a great place. I love it. I've actually been going there since I was 2 years old, almost every single year. And there's an old engine up there called a Climax locomotive. It was built in 1919. And for many, many years, that locomotive sat on the sidelines over at Cass, out of operation. When you rode the train up the mountain, you'd pass that engine on the sideline where it sat. It was rusted, it was broken down, it was a falling apart heap of scrap metal. Its timbers were rotten, its boiler was shot. It literally at one point had a small tree growing up through it because it had sat there untouched since 1970. Then, in the early 2000s, a small group of ambitious volunteers began a serious restoration effort on that engine. They hauled that engine off the sideline and they brought her into the workshop. And they labored and worked on that engine for nearly 20 years. Finally, in 2019, 100 years after it was built, that engine rolled out of the Cass locomotive shop under her own power for the first time in 50 years. She was running again, and that steam whistle was singing again. And for people like me, that was amazing. That was great. She was totally restored, like brand new, like she was in 1919. So why do I tell you that story? A bunch of old guys dedicated 20 years of their life to restoring that old engine because they loved it. Friends, Christ loves you so much more. He gave his whole life to restore you, to restore me. We were once heaps of scrap metal on the sidelines, rotting away in sin. Passers-by might have taken one look at us and said, "They'll never amount to anything. They'll never run again." But Christ took one look at your soul and said, "I can restore him. I can mend her. I can make them run again. I can make them sing again. He restores my soul." Verse 3 continues, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake." That means the shepherd does not only restore us, he guides us. Being burnt out and overexhausted can make us not only tired, it can also make us foolish. When we're worn thin, we lose perspective and patience. We get irritable and impulsive. We neglect what matters most. We stop praying. We stop listening. And we start to settle for whatever gets us through the day. But the shepherd wants to lead us. He doesn't merely want to save us from sin and then say, good luck, I'll see you on the other side of life. You know, that sounds kind of funny, but I think a lot of people believe that. A lot of Christians believe that. I've accepted Jesus, so I'm saved now, I'm good, I'm done. That's like me fearfully preparing for that airplane ride. A lot of people see salvation as just putting their affairs in order so that when they die, they'll be saved from hell. Well, yes, Jesus does save us from hell. But friends, he came to give us life in abundance. He restores us to good working order so that he can lead us into the kind of life we were made for. Then the psalm takes a turn. David says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Do you notice that shift? Earlier, David addresses his reader, and speaking of God indirectly, he says, he makes, he leads, he restores. But here in the valley, David addresses God directly. He says, you are with me. You see, in the deep valleys of life, we do not just need correct thoughts about God, we need the living God himself. So, what does it look like when God shows up? I think it's amazing that it's all right here in this small little psalm. David said God's presence is manifest in three ways. If you're taking notes, these are the three things I'd like you to remember very quickly. God's presence manifests itself in our lives in three key ways. Number one, a rod and a staff. A rod and a staff. These are the shepherd's tools, by the way. They're used to pull sheep out of danger, to guide sheep back to the right path, to beat back the wolf and other predators, and to guard the flock. And that's why David says they comfort the sheep. You see, Christ is an active shepherd. He's guarding and correcting, rescuing and defending. He does not abandon his sheep to wander off unchallenged or to face the wolves by themselves. So, what is the rod and the staff that our good shepherd uses? Well, the church fathers saw in this verse a reference to God's active discipline and pastoral care. And the concrete instruments today by which Christ disciplines, instructs, and cares for his people are his word, the Holy Scriptures, and the church. The rod and the staff, his word and the church. Hear me on this. By his word, by the Holy Scripture, Christ warns us, corrects us, calls us to repentance. And he tells us the truth when we've begun to wander into lies. If we neglect his word, we should not be surprised when his voice sounds distant. And then through his church, Christ gathers us together, doesn't he? He steadies us. He keeps us from drifting off alone. And he draws us back continually into the safety of his flock. If we neglect his church, we should not be surprised when we get lost. So his rod and his staff, these symbols of his presence, these realities of his presence are his word, his church, his discipline and rule, and his pastoral care for us. Number two, he sets a table. His presence is manifest to us in a table, at a table. Verse 5 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God's answer to a scattered and anxious life is not just survival. It's not merely, hey, hang on there a little while longer. No, it's a table. A table means welcome, nourishment, and fellowship. And of course, as Christians, we can't help but hear in this voice an echo of the Lord's table, of the Eucharist, of Holy Communion. The shepherd who leads us is also the shepherd who feeds us. And one of the great problems of our age today is that we are feeding on too many other things. We feed on podcasts, on news, on outrage. We feed on endless distraction and the approval of others. We feed on our productivity and accomplishments and busyness, and then we wonder why our souls feel thin and malnourished. But the shepherd prepares a table for us. He gives us himself. We feed on his mercy. He nourishes us with his grace. He invites us today not to consume the world, but to receive him. And at his table, we remember who we are. We're not machines. We're not performers. And we're certainly not managers of our own worth, but we are sheep. We are beloved creatures held in the care of God, creatures that come humbly to just receive his care. So he manifests his presence in a rod and a staff, the church and his word. He manifests his presence in the sacraments, at the table. And then finally, number three, God manifests his presence in our lives through an anointing. David says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows." This is the image of abundance, gladness, and blessing. Oil in Holy Scripture is often a sign of consecration, of healing, of joy, and above all, it's a sign of the presence of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the shepherd does not only correct us by his word, gather us in his church, and feed us at his table, but he fills us with his Spirit. The Spirit is the holy oil of God's presence poured out upon his people. And where the Spirit is, the cup begins to overflow. Not because life suddenly becomes easy or that all burdens disappear. No. But because God is no longer only carrying us from the outside, he is filling us from within. So when the living God shows up, he comes with a rod and a staff, with a table, and with an anointing. He comes to speak, he comes to gather us, he comes to feed us, and he comes to fill us. And that's how the shepherd makes his presence known among his sheep. Isn't that beautiful? I mean, right here in this small little psalm, every movement of God toward his people can be seen. Word, fellowship, sacrament, and spirit. I think that's just beautiful. So finally, David concludes. He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is where the shepherd is leading us. Not just through next week, not just through the next crisis, and not just through another round of obligations. The shepherd is leading us home. The end is dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The end of this journey is rest. The end is joy. The end is unbroken communion with the living God. And so what does Psalm 23 have to say to people like me who are scattered, spread too thin, maybe jaded, burnt out, overwhelmed? It says this: you do not have to be your own shepherd. You do not and cannot save your own soul. You do not have to hold together by force what only grace can restore. The shepherd knows how to lead you. The shepherd knows how to feed you. The shepherd knows how to restore you, and the shepherd knows how to bring you home. So you can just rest. Take comfort in his presence today. He is here. He is with you. In Scripture and in liturgy, see today the shepherd's rod and staff. In the sacrament, in just a moment, be fed today by the shepherd, little sheep. And in the Spirit today, hear the shepherd. Know his voice. He is calling you home. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.